We've been here before and always enjoy worshiping the Lord with you. What beautiful music. Very, very appropriate for this season. And not just for this season, but for any season, as we realize what Christ has done for us and how He shed His blood on the cross for us. And He is the propitiation for our sins. It's a big old long theological term that simply says the wrath of God abides upon the sinner. And all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us turned our own way. And so we were under the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of our own rebellion against God. And the wrath of God was abiding upon us. But He turned aside the wrath of God. He took the wrath and the anger and the judicial indictment and punishment that was against you. He took that so that you wouldn't have to. So that we're never separated from God. Because if we live and believe in Him, we will never die. And the word there means we will never be separated from God. So He became the sacrifice and turned aside the judicial wrath and punishment of God so that I can have access to the Father. That ought to make all of us happy. Amen? To know that He did that for us. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. Appreciate Jack and Janice so much and the opportunity to have ministered for them many, many times and enjoyed fellowship with them through the years. If you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to a very familiar portion of Scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I want us to read beginning with the first verse. John chapter 14, verse 1. The words of Jesus as He speaks to His disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now there's one other verse in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, or unto thee. For he goes on to say, Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now I want you to notice that he repeats this twice. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about untroubled hearts in troubled times. Untroubled hearts in troubled times. Well, the week had started with such promise. In fact, it had begun with a parade. Now, Jerusalem had seen parades before, but this was a different type of parade. Oh, Jerusalem had been witness to a parade of David and his mighty warriors and his singers and musicians bringing up the Ark of God into Jerusalem, worshiping and dancing and praising God. They had been witness to Solomon in all of his glory as he would make his way to the temple to worship God. They had seen the parade of the Queen of Sheba as she had come to see and behold Solomon's wisdom with all of her entourage. They had witnessed the entrance of the Babylonians, the terror of that conquering army. Jerusalem had seen parade after parade after parade. But this one was different. This was a different kind of parade. For you remember the setting of this particular Sunday or this particular parade. You'll remember with me that Jerusalem was filled with people. It was feast days in Jerusalem, that sacred holy period of time from Passover to Pentecost. And so now the city was literally swollen with an increase of pilgrims. They'd come from all over the world to worship Jehovah God during the holy days. And a city that normally had 150,000 permanent residents now held 2.5 million. Every house had become a Motel 6 or a Holiday Inn Express. Everyone had someone staying with them. And it was feast days when the parade started. And it was a different kind of parade. For this parade featured a young prophet. A young prophet out of Nazareth of Galilee. And it was a different type of parade. For it was a parade of praise and palm branches and most of all people. For the people began to pick up palm branches and strawed them in the way. And the young prophet mounted the colt or the foal of a donkey and began to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem. It was a parade that fulfilled prophecy. For Zechariah had prophesied and said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Zion, for your king cometh unto you. He is lowly. He is riding upon the donkey and the foal of a donkey. He is just. He is having salvation." It was the fulfillment of prophecy. And not only that, it was a parade of praise. Everywhere you went, people were praising Him. And they were using a specific term to praise Him. Hosanna. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Literally, Hosanna is a messianic term. It meant He is the Lord who has saved. It was a challenge. Lord, save us. It was a cry of supplication from the heart. Lord, bring us salvation. And they were literally saying, this young prophet has produced salvation. It was an interesting parade. It was not only a parade of praise, but it was a parade of people. And we know some of the people that were in that parade. The 12, the disciples that He had called from the tax tables and from the seashore of Galilee, they were in the parade. And not only that, Lazarus, the one that He had raised from the dead, he was in the parade. And blind Bartimaeus, whose eyes had been opened and followed Jesus in the way, he was in the parade. And Mary, out of whom He had cast several demons, she was in the parade. It was a parade of people who knew and understood who He was. And when they shouted, "Hosanna," they meant it. He is the Lord who has saved us. He is the Lord who has redeemed us. He is the Lord who has brought us salvation. And not only was it a parade of people, but it was a parade with purpose. Because you see, the purpose was He is coming to Jerusalem to present Himself as the peace bringer. Don't you remember the prophecy? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between His feet, until Shiloh, the peace bringer, comes. And Jesus is coming into Jerusalem triumphantly to present Himself at the temple as the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. He is the one that will produce and bring peace. And not only that, the purpose was to purge His Father's house. For you remember, they had made it a den of thieves. But immediately after He presents Himself as the temple, He drives out the money changers, overturns the table, and He says, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves, and I am taking My Father's authority to purge the house of prayer again." And most of all, it was a parade to show perception. He wanted the people to understand who He was. That He is the fulfillment of prophecy. That He is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. That He is the one that's going to set upon His father David's throne. That He is the one that is bringing peace. He is the one that has all power and authority. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He wanted them to perceive that. For don't you remember what He said? If a grain of wheat abides by itself, it dies. But if it falls into the ground and what seems to be death and burial, it will germinate and produce resurrection and life. He said, "What can I say, Father? Save me from this troubled time." He said, "Oh no, for this cause I have come unto this time. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Myself." And yet in spite of this great parade, they didn't know who He was. In fact, the Bible said that they did not believe upon Him even in spite of all the miracles He had performed. The week had started with such promise. It had began with a parade of praise and people and power and authority and perception. And then the week that had begun with such promise is now caught up in a vortex of perplexity and misunderstanding and miscommunication and uncertainty and trouble and fear. Because listen to what he says. I have to go away. And if I go away, you can't go with me. But one day you will see me again. What is this that he's talking about? That he's going to go away? He says, I will be delivered into the hands of wicked men, and they will mock me and revile me, and they will crucify me, and the third day I'll rise again. What is he talking about? He tells them, it's necessary for you to go away, that I go away, or the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I'll pray the Father, He'll send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth that shall abide with you forever. And where I'm going, you can't go. What are you talking about? And that week that had started with such promise turns into perplexity and uncertainty. And all of a sudden, fear begins to enter into the hearts of those that had followed Him. Because don't you remember what He told them? He said, look, there's going to be nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And the enemies of a man will be those of his own house. There's going to be social calamity and spiritual calamity and false prophets, and not one stone will be left upon another. This temple will come down. If you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in three. What is he talking about? We thought the Christ would abide forever. And now he's talking about death and trouble and crucifixion. And he says, well, you don't have to be alarmed. You know the way. And one of his disciples is perplexed and he says, we don't know the way. Where are you going? Jesus said, oh, you know the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You ought to be rejoicing that I say I'm going away. Oh, Lord, where are you going? Show us the way. We're troubled. We're agitated. Our hearts are stirred up. We're filled with timidity and cowardliness and fear. What's going on? And Jesus said, well, you know me. And if you know me, you know the Father. Because you've seen my Father and you know Him. And Philip gets so upset, he said, Lord, show us something. Show us the Father and that'll be sufficient, but show us something. In the midst of all this perplexity and misunderstanding and uncertainty, our hearts are agitated and troubled and filled with fear. Show us something. And he said, Philip, have you been so long with me? And you don't understand that if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. This week that had started with such promise is caught up in this whirlwind of perplexity. And not only that, what had begun with plaudits and popularity had turned to passionate persecution. Oh, for in the beginning they said, Hosanna! He is the one that saves! He's the one that comes in the name of our father David! He comes in the name of the Lord! He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Oh, they went on to say that He is a prophet that is risen among us. Never a man has spake like this. Oh, it was praise and popularity. No man could do the works he do unless God is with him. And now all of that plaudit and popularity had turned to passionate persecution. For he had spoken against the religious leaders. White-walled sepulchers, indeed, the Pharisees would say. And they begin to prophesy that somebody has to die for the people or we'll lose our position and our place. And they begin to make accusation against him. He's a Samaritan that hath the devil. He's a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man. And all that had started with such promise is caught up in perplexity and persecution. And the result is that His followers' hearts are filled with trouble. They're filled with fear, cowardliness, timidity. The word literally means their hearts are agitated. They don't understand. It's troubled times, cowardly times. For He's already told them, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered and all of you will forsake me. And one of you will betray me for 30 pieces of silver. And one of you will deny me 3 times before the morning comes. Wouldn't your heart be troubled?
You that rose up, left all and followed Him, sold the boat, sold the nets, left the family, spent 3.5 years of your life believing that He's the Messiah, the one that comes in the name of the Lord, and now there's trouble everywhere. But isn't that is exactly what the Scripture tells us over and over? That things that begin with such promise lead so often to trouble. Oh, Job begins that day like every day. A man that is in right standing with God. A man that reverences God. A man that fears God. That loves God with everything that's within him so much that he even takes time to offer sacrifices for his family. It begins with such promise. But before the day is over, it's turned to perplexity and misunderstanding. For now, his funds are gone and his flocks are destroyed and his family is destroyed. And his friends are telling him that he's an unrighteous man, and his own wife says, curse God and die. And what had started with such promise has turned to troubled times. Oh, the same is true with Israel. It had started with such a promise that in the fourth generation, God would visit His people. He would remember His covenant with Abraham. And through plagues and the Passover, He would break that 430 years of slavery and persecution in Egypt and bring them out with a high hand and a stretched out arm. It started with such promise. And now they're at the Red Sea. And they're perplexed because the obstacle is before them. And Pharaoh has brought his armies to capture them and bring them back into servitude and slavery. And it's troubled times. They march through the wilderness and finally get to the entering in of their promise, the land that God promised unto Abraham. It's their provision. They send out the spies and it flows with milk and honey. It takes two of them to carry a cluster of grapes. It's such promise. Oh, but there are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And only 2 out of 2 million will say, we can take them. They'll be bread for us. We'll eat them up. And all the others says, we're not men of war. We've known nothing but servanthood for 4 centuries. And what had started as promise turns to fear and unbelief and anger and pride, and they refuse to enter the possession of God. It's always like that. It's what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. You know, he's talking to Jewish Christians that have been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. That's who the book's written to. And they'd started with such promise. They'd given up the shadows for the substance and the reality. Not some slain animal on an altar in Jerusalem, but the living Son of God. They'd given up all of the relics of their religion for the reality of Jesus. And they're born again. And it's such promise. And then it turns to such persecution. First, they're persecuted by Rome because they're Christians and Rome don't like Christians. And then they're persecuted by their own nation of Israel because they're apostates. They turn from Judaism to Christianity. And then they're persecuted within the church because they won't go back under the law of Moses because they know they're free in Jesus Christ. And what had started with such promise had turned to persecution and trouble. And it was troubled times. And their hearts were agitated, uncertain, disturbed, filled with timidity and cowardliness, afraid, troubled times. Well, guess what? That's exactly where we are today. For we live in troubled times. What had started with such promise, where are we now? What had begun with such hope? Oh, we're supposed to be a democratic republic. And now Newsweek says we're all socialist. And we're all believing in socialism, the European kind. And what had started with such promise is now $700 billion there and $3 trillion over here and a new budget of $10 trillion that will indebt your generations for about the next 4 to come. Troubled times. troubled politically, troubled globally. For whatever happens to Wall Street happens to Japan. And whatever happens to Japan affects Europe. And whatever affects Europe affects South America. And the whole globe is involved in trouble. And the Walmart is crashing and the banks don't know. And you don't know where your money's going. And the retirement account's drying up and the 401k. And the mutual funds are dissolving before your eyes. Have you ever believed that you'd see a time when Ford stock would be less than a dollar? Troubled times. Oh, don't look at me like that. It affects you too. It's not only troubled globally and economically and politically. It's troubled in technological things. You know what a man said the other day? He said, I want you to imagine all the technological advances from 1900 to 2000. He said, stop and think. Everything that's happened in technology in the world from the year 1900 to the year 2000 in 100 years. From Pony Express to the World Wide Web. From a slow boat to China to instant communications. Think of everything that's happened in 100 years and multiply that by 1,000. And that's what's going to happen in the next 10 to 20 years. And I don't even text. I now know how my mom felt about airplanes. She wouldn't get on an airplane. I'm not getting some hollow aluminum tube that they promised me is going to fly. No way. Because she grew up when nothing like that was ever thought. And now my grandson came to me the other day and he said, Papa, you need a new phone. So he took me to the booth and was showing me all the different types of phones. And he said, that's one I want. Pop's got this little sliding keyboard thing, you know. And he said, boy, you need that. And then he looked up at me and said, well, Papa, maybe you ought to start with this other one over here first. Not quite sophisticated enough to even know what's going on in technology. We live in troubled times. And not only that, we live in troubled times in the church. Where Christianity, one man said, is a mile wide, but it's only an inch deep. Where 58% of teenagers now believe that every religion, regardless of what the name is, leads to God. When Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you come any other way, you're a thief and a robber. And yet the majority of young people don't believe that anymore. Your young people don't believe that anymore. We live in a church in Revelation 2 and 3 where we're loveless and lifeless and lukewarm, complacent. Oh, I didn't make that up. Read it for yourself. For the Bible says in the last days the Spirit speaks expressly that there will first come a great falling away from the faith. Men will be lovers of their own self, unthankful, unholy, incontinent, fierce, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The Spirit speaks expressly that men will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and they will fall away from the faith. That's where we are. We are in troubled times. So how do you have an untroubled heart to where your heart is not agitated, perplexed, filled with uncertainty, filled with timidity and cowardliness and fear? What is the plan that Jesus can speak to you as He spoke to His disciples? Well, it's very simple. First of all, He said, have faith in God. Well, He said, you believe in God. But it's emphatic in the Greek. It literally says, put your faith in God. Understand that God is faithful. Regardless of the changing circumstances, God never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Lord thy God and I change not. Oh, it's all right, Job. It's going to be double when God appears to you in the whirlwind. It's all right, Israel. Pharaoh may be behind you and the Red Sea before you, but if you'll just stand still, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. It's all right, Israel. You may spend 38 years going in circles in the wilderness, but one day God will raise up a new leader and the waters of the Jordan will roll back and the walls of Jericho will fall down flat. For if God said it, He'll do it. God is faithful. You can put your faith in God. God is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that the God of peace would sanctify you wholly and that your whole body and soul and spirit would be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can bear up under the load. God's faithful. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus said that's what keeps your hearts untroubled. You start by putting your faith in God. Put your faith in the Father. He will not fail you. Little boy had to go through initiation in a tribal situation from boyhood to manhood. And he lived in the jungle and he knew all the dangers. And finally the father came to him and said, "Son, this is what makes you a man. I'm going to take you out in the middle of the jungle. And at the beginning, as the sun starts down, I'm going to set you on a log. I'm going to put a blindfold around your eyes. And what you have to do is sit there all night long. You cannot move. You cannot move the blindfold. You cannot peek around the edges. If you move or if you move, remove the blindfold, you will have failed the test, you will never become a man, and you will have dishonored and shamed your family." Can you imagine? 12, 13-year-old boy. Father leads him by the hand into the densest part of the jungle, picks out a log and sets him on the log and says, "Son, you can't move and you can't see." And he takes the blindfold and puts it around his eyes and ties it tight. And the little boy can hear all the sounds of the jungle. Now the sun, he can't see, but he knows that the rays of the sun are going down and the chill of the jungle begins. And his body's shivering not from the cold, but from the uncertainty of what's around him. Because he can hear the sounds. And he knows them distinctly. But he knows that if he moves, the blindfold. He's failed. And he sits there. A night that will never end. Hour after hour after hour. Darkening shadows, the gloom, the noise, the uncertainty. Trouble. And finally, he begins to feel the warmth start again as the sun begins to shine. They can't move until the sun penetrates the darkness of the blindfold. And finally, the sun arises to the point that it penetrates and he knows he's passed the test. And he takes the blindfold off. Only to find sitting right beside him on the log is his father. And I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what happens in circumstances and situations. When you can't see and you don't understand, your Father will never leave you nor forsake you. He is sitting right next to you in the midst of the darkness and the midst of the trouble and the midst of the agitation. Jesus said, "Put your faith in the Father." Hallelujah. And then you know what He said? "I got another plan for you. Believe also in Me. Believe in My person." Oh, disciples, this will what keep your hearts from being know who I am. Know that I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the Christos of God. I am the anointed one. I am the good shepherd that will lay down my life for the sheep. I'm not going to ask the Father to save me from this time of trouble. I've come for this time. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I will lay my life down. I will pick it up again. Destroy this temple with your will, but I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Knowing who I am. Believe in My person. That I'm the resurrection. That I'm the life. Put your faith in who I am. I am the Son of the living God. Believe in My person. Oh, but He didn't stop there. He said, "I want you to believe in My provision. I go to prepare. I know what you need." Hallelujah. He knows what we need even before we ask. "And I go to prepare a place. I am going to make provision for you. And even though I have to go away, I'm still going to make provision. I'm going to pray the Father and He's going to send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth that will be just like I've been to you. And He'll abide with you forever. I'm going to make provision." So believe in My person and believe in My provision. And then He said, "Believe in My power. all power, all dominion, all authority is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. If I can lay my life down and I can pick it up again, if I can rise triumphantly from the grave, if I can conquer sin and Satan and death and hell and the grave, if I have the power and the authority over death, then all power is given unto me. Put your faith in my power. Hallelujah. For this cause he was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know what that means? So that the works of the devil would come unglued. They can't hold together. They lose their consistency. For through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Believe in my person. Believe in my provision. Believe in my power. And then he said, believe in my promise. For if I go and prepare, I will come again. I promise you. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. Yes, and so be it unto you. We have exceeding great and precious promises by which we've been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. You know what the promises of God are? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Your hearts might be troubled and agitated, and you might be thrown into perplexing situations that you don't understand, but I'm with you every step of the way. Oh, hallelujah. My Father and I, we will come and make our abode in you. You will become the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose temple you are. And my Father and I, we will come and make our dwelling in you, and we'll never leave you and never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of this generation. Doesn't matter what happens politically. We all have our own wishes and desires of what, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you live in a republic or a socialistic, communistic government, or if you're under a dictator. He's never going to leave you. You can still serve Him. Oh, hallelujah. He said, you've got to believe in my promises. And what are His promises? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's able to make all of grace abound towards you, so that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work, delight thyself also in the Lord. He will give you the desirings of your heart. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed of breaking bread. Once I was young and now I'm old. But God's never failed me. For if God be with you, who can be against you? Oh, hallelujah. You've got to believe in His promises. You believe in His person. You believe in His provision. You believe in His power. You believe in His promise. And then He said, believe in my parousia, which is the Greek word for my coming. For if I go away and prepare, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because He has overcome and has sat down at His Father's throne. Therefore, we that overcome are going to sit down with Him in the Father's throne. And He said, this is what I want you to understand. You might not see me for a minute, but I'm coming again. And if I go and make provision for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruption will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. And when this corruption is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope is He's about to return. For the Bible said, when you see all these things beginning to come to pass, when it's nation against nation and terrorists everywhere and social calamities and coldness in the church, He said, lift up your head and look up, for behold, your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I'm going to get there because some of you are more concerned about your 403k or 401k and your retirement fund than you are about the coming of the Lord. And that's why your heart's agitated. And that's why you're afraid. And that's why there's uncertainty and timidity and amen. But He said, no, if you put your faith in my coming, for He said, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, and there we will ever be in the air, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Oh, did you get that? The coming of the Lord is not terror to those who believe. It is the hope of eternal redemption. It is comfort and solace. And it keeps us from having troubled hearts. The Lord's going to come. The bank may fail, but the Lord's going to come. The Lord who has the power to go and prepare a place for me, and if He goes and prepares it, He will come. Has He ever not kept His promise to you? Every promise He's promised you, He's kept, and this one He'll keep too. He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back. You don't see me right now, but you're going to see me again. Oh, hallelujah. He said, believe in His appearing, because that's your comfort and your hope. Amen. And finally, He said, if you really want an untroubled heart, believe in My place. I go to prepare a place. I know the King James says mansions. Really, it's abiding places. For what's a mansion? I mean, I travel down Memorial Road and see Gallardia. That kind of looks like a mansion to me. Cheapest house out there, $750,000. Most of them are $1.7 to $2.5 million. They all look like French castles. I don't know what two people can do with all that room anyway. You know? So what's a mansion? Even John, trying to describe the place, he tried with language he understood. Streets of gold, and yet it's a different kind of gold. It's clear. And gates of pearl and walls of jasper and precious stones. And what is that? That's man's attempt to try to describe the place. The Lord just said, I'm going to make you an abiding place. That where I am, that's where you're going to be. Oh, hallelujah. You know what He said about that place? No more sin. No more curse. No more tears. No more perplexity. No more uncertainty. No more loss. No more sorrow. Oh, hallelujah. No more trouble. Because He said, all the former things have passed away, and behold, I make all things new. Now, did you get that? He didn't say, I make all new things. He said, I make all things new. So how can I describe the place? Well, I used to think heaven was a shade tree and a glass of lemonade. And you rested for a long time. Ada said, you would like that for about 24 hours and then you'd go stark raving mad. And most of you would too. So that's not the place. Do you know what He said? I make all things complete. Do you know what heaven is? It's the completion of the incomplete. Everything that you think is incomplete here, He's going to complete there. Oh, hallelujah. Everything that you think you've lost here, He's going to restore there. Oh, hallelujah. We have all eternity. Everything that you think is injustice and unfair here is going to be justice and fairness there. It's going to be a place of completion. People lost children and think, I missed out on their teen years. I missed out. No, no. There it's complete. Everything you think you've lost is completed in heaven. That's the place. So He said, if you want your heart to be untroubled in troubled times, put your faith in God. Put your faith in My person. Put your faith in My power. Put your faith in My provision. Put your faith in My promise. Put your faith in My appearing. Put your faith in My place. And while the rest of the world is troubled, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither be cowardly or timid or afraid. I've always kept My word. I close with what Paul wrote to those Hebrews that were under persecution. He starts in chapter 11 by telling them everything other people had faced. Sawn asunder, faced the lions, quenched the violence of fire and the sword. Some people weren't delivered. They wandered destitute in the mountains and the dens and the cave, of whom the world was not worthy. And he lists all those and he said, you know what? They never did receive all the promises of God. They saw them afar off. And they embraced them and they believed in them, but they never received them. Until we all get there so we can receive together. But God's not ashamed to be called their God. for he has built for them a place, a city. And he said, you ought to look to them to be encouraged that if they could make it through what they made it through with untroubled hearts, so can you. But he said, that's not the best way to have an untroubled heart. He said, now, I want you to lay aside all the weights and the sin that does so easily beset you and the trouble that compasses you. And I want you to run with patience and tenacious endurance, steadfast endurance, the race that is set. I don't want you to fall short of the finish line. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you also be wearied and faint in your mind, for you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know what he said? I want you to look to Jesus. Now that's an interesting word. He literally said, I want you to refocus. I want you to look away from this, so that you can look unto this. And so he said, if you're going to cross the finish line in troubled times, this is what you have to do. You have to look away from the trouble. You have to turn your focus away from the trouble and the agitation and the perplexity and the uncertainty. And then you have to turn your face on Jesus and fix your focus on Him. Hallelujah. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Refocus on Jesus. And if you want an untroubled heart, you have to refocus upon Jesus in this generation. And then you can run to the end and cross the line. You remember the old movie Ben-Hur? Some of the kids probably don't. Charlton Heston, Cecil B. DeMille, classic, colossal movie. You remember one of the climactic scenes of that movie was the chariot race in the Colosseum? You with me? Some of you are saying, whoa, okay. It was one of the great moments of that movie. You know the problem with that? Heston could never drive the chariot. And it's such a close-up shot, they couldn't use a double. And he came to Cecil B. DeMille and he said, I'm sorry, but I cannot drive the chariot. And DeMille said, son, you keep practicing till you can drive the chariot. And Charlton Heston tried and tried and worked for weeks until finally he mastered how to drive that chariot. And he came to DeMille and said, sir, I can drive the chariot, but there's no way I could ever win the race. And you know what DeMille told him? He said, son, you just stay in the race. I'll make sure you win. Do you know what the Lord's saying to you? Just stay in the race. I'm going to make sure you win. Amen. Just put your faith in the Father. He's right there on the log. Put your faith in the Son of God, His place, His power, His provision, His promise, His soon appearing. Stay in the race. And when all the trouble's gone, you'll win. Father, I thank You right now for Your Holy Spirit that's in this place, for Your divine presence that's here. In the midst of perplexing times, You're here. Lord, there may be people here that are having trouble with passion in their life and personal relationships and possessions, and they're troubled. They just need to focus on You. And there may be Christians here who feel the anxiety of these moments and the uncertainty of where we are, and they need to refocus on You. Turn our eyes upon You, Lord, so that our hearts will be untroubled and Your peace will flood our spirit. I ask You to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You might be here this morning and there's trouble in your life, passion out of control, personal relationships that are shattered, dealing with issues that cause you to be agitated and frustrated and perplexed. And He wants to give you peace, for He is the peace bringer. And all He asks you to do is to focus on Him.
believe also in me, he says. Put your faith in me, for I'm the way and the truth and the life. And I'm the only way you can get to the Father. There may be somebody right here today that you need to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You're in situations where there's perplexity and fear and lack of peace. You need to refocus. Turn your eye. Look to Jesus. Turn away from. Turn to. That's all he's asking you to do. While your head's bowed for a moment, you just slip up your hand and say, Brother Bob, I need your prayers. There's trouble in my life. There's agitation, yes, in my situation, yes. Lack of peace, yes. I'm agitated and concerned, and there's timidity and fear and uncertainty and perplexity, and I need peace. Would you just slip up your hand one more time? Yes, all across here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what happens. We refocus. Lord, I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to look to Jesus. If you'd like special prayer, I don't want to embarrass you, and I'm not trying to, but would you, if you raised your hand and you'd like special prayer, would you just kind of step out from where you are and just walk right up here? We're just going to take a minute and pray for you. Pastor and I just want to pray for you and your situation. Yes, obey the Holy Spirit. God's speaking to you. Come on. I need to leave here today with peace. We're going to pray for everybody, but specifically for you and what's agitating and filling your heart with trouble. I want you to come. We're going to refocus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Looking unto Jesus, believe in me, he says. Believe in my promise. Believe in my power. I'm here. Believe in my presence. I'll never leave you. Some others, you want to come. Would you just obey the Holy Spirit? You don't have to leave here troubled. Your heart can be untroubled even in a troubled time. My peace I give unto you, he says. That's why he came into Jerusalem. He's the peace bringer. He's the peace bringer. And Father, I just come right now for each one of these. That right now, your presence, your provision, hallelujah, your power that can change every situation right now will be released in our heart. And all the perplexity and all the care and all the concern and all the agitation will just turn to peace. In your divine presence, you're doing that right now. Lord, I put my faith in you. I put my faith in your power. I put my faith in what you can provide through your promises. I believe in you. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. And you're doing it for me right now. And I refocus. I look to you, Jesus. I look to you. I turn away from the trouble. And I turn to you. And you're meeting me here right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And Lord, all the fear, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of the soundness of mind. And that peace that passes all understanding is coming into our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, my peace I give unto you. I turn my eyes on you, Lord. I don't have to understand. I just know you're in control. I don't have to understand. I just know that you're at work in all things for good to those that love God. I just know that right there on the log, when I can't see, and the darkness is frightening, and the sounds put terror in my heart, though I can't see, you're sitting right there, Lord. Nothing to get to me until it goes through you, because you never leave me nor forsake me. And my eyes are on you. I'm going to run with patience the race that is set before me. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Give me peace. Give me peace. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And right now, Lord, across this congregation,
You know every situation that faces us and our families. You know every situation politically and technologically and economy, and you know it all. And you're still sovereign God. And so, Lord, when we leave here this morning, put peace in our hearts. The peace of your presence. And let a palm branch rise in our hands, so that as your people we can leave here shouting, Hosanna. He is the Lord who has saved me. He is the Lord who has delivered me. We praise you in the peace of God. Fill your people's hearts with peace across this building. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.